Again, I remind you, next Sunday's Mother's Day. I know it's a big day for Mother's Day. The restaurants and country's opening back up. Things are busy, and it's a good thing to see. I was sitting outside here yesterday, parked, and I was waiting to get out. And I said, you know, this is everybody's out. It's like kind of missed the pandemic almost. You can drive anywhere, no problems. Now you have to wait, actually, like the old days. That's a good thing, though. We need to have things, people moving, things up and people going about, and people back in church most of all. And so continue to pray through all these craziness. God's still in control. We don't know what all that's going on. Don't know what Satan's doing. Really don't know what God's doing, but I just trust him. God's in control. And be faithful. Don't worry about what Satan's doing. Just worry about what God's doing, and God will take care of you. I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and find Luke's Gospel, chapter number 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 24. Making himself known this morning, amen. Good to see everybody here. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 24. All right. We will look to a verse of Scripture here, some verses, and see what the Lord has for us today. This is a familiar portion of Scripture. It's a story about after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an appearance of Christ after his resurrection. And I'll be honest with you, I always tell you if something's an old sermon, this is an old sermon. I'm not preaching an old sermon simply because I don't have a new one. But the Lord laid this upon my heart. And one thing about when I preach an old sermon, it's never preached really the same way. It always comes out completely different. So that's how it is when I cook something. It's never the same recipe. And so I'm not, again, but it's a timeless truth. So if this sounds familiar, it's because I probably preached it, according to my notes, back in 2018. So if you remember this, you've got a very good memory. And I appreciate that. Luke 24, verse number 13. And behold, two of them went the same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said to them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, saying unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass for these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which is a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since those things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which they said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw him not. And he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe, all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the sepulchre the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went and tarried with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what saying these things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. Let's pray. Father, bless the time we have now. Thank you for those who are here and faithful and those who are able to watch through the internet. Bless them as well and meet their needs. And Lord, we are a needy people. And Lord, we need the Spirit of God to work and move in this service today and to convict and convince of the truth of your word. I pray, dear Lord, if someone today has never trusted Christ as their personal Savior and has never understood the gospel, may this day, may their eyes be opened. May their heart burn within them as they hear the word of God and be drawn to the Savior and realize, Lord, they're lost without him and on their way to hell, but Christ is willing and able to save them if they just come to him. Help us as Christians, dear God, as we see our rulers are just as wicked as the rulers of those days. Our rulers, dear Lord, do wicked things. But Lord, let us be faithful to you. Let us talk of the things of God as we go by the way. And Lord, draw nigh to us that we may be comforted through your word and through your presence. Bless this time and this hour now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The original title of this message was On the Road to Emmaus, but I changed that this week, so it's a brand new message. Amen. I got a new title for it. And as I simply retitled it because I like this better as I was sitting there thinking about it. A lot can happen when you talk about Jesus. A lot can happen when you talk about Jesus. The Gospel of Luke, I think, records for us one of the most interesting and instructive post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have. Really, it's not recorded in any of the Gospels, and it takes up a great part of the last chapter of Luke. And so Luke, through the Holy Spirit of God, goes into great detail explaining this event. And if God goes into great detail explaining this event, then it's important for us to figure out why God is telling us all of these details. As I said on 1,000 occasions, God does not just put stories in the book to give you a thick book or make words. God's trying to teach you something. Every word is placed there with a purpose in mind. And it involves Christ accompanying two followers in their way to the village of Emmaus and then staying there for the meal. And as we look at this, let's take it apart and dissect it and see what God has for us. We see the walking in the accompanying. The longest report given by Luke about Emmaus, about the Emmaus event, is on the walking to Emmaus by two followers of Christ. Now we see these two people walking in the way, and these two people were joined by Christ. Christ come alongside them as they're walking down the road to the village of Emmaus. And Emmaus is a small village, and they're walking on the road to that little place, and Christ comes alongside of them. We see, first of all, that only one of the individuals is mentioned by name. And we're told that his name was Cleopas, is mentioned by name. We see in verse number 13, it says two of them went to the same village, which is called Emmaus. There, so we see two of them in verse number 18. It says his name was Cleopas. And I was always fascinated by this story. Why? There's two disciples. Now, I want you to think about something. And maybe you remember this, maybe you don't. But as you think about this story and you think two disciples, you're automatically drawn to the most naturally to think two men. Two men are two disciples. Well, that's not necessarily the case. And I'll make the statement right now. I believe with all my heart that this is a husband and wife team. This is not just two men walking down the road, but as we see them going to their house and having this home and a few more details in Scripture that this is Cleopas, a man, and his wife. And in Scripture, we have several famous husband and wife team. Probably the most famous husband and wife team in the Scriptures would be Ananias and Sapphira were a husband and wife team. Then there was the very bad husband and wife team in the book of Acts, whose name escapes me off the top of my head. God killed both of them. And somebody yell that out, you Bible scholars out there who know their name. That's not Sapphira. That's right. I'm sorry. Priscilla and Aquila is the famous husband and wife team. And so pray for me. My brain ain't working too well. In fact, it never worked too well, but that's another story. So Ananias and Sapphira were killed, but Priscilla and Aquila were the very famous team that accompanied the Apostle Paul and helped the Apostle Paul in establishing churches. And most times in the story of Priscilla and Aquila, the names go interchangeably. Sometimes it's Aquila, sometimes it's Priscilla. But most times when their names are mentioned, the Lord always puts her name first in the story of Priscilla and then her husband Aquila. And so as we see this husband and wife team, and again, you may argue with me, you may think they're two disciples. We're not going to debate over this. We're not going to lose fellowship over this. We can, and again, people are drawn to this. But if you look at your Bible at John chapter number 19, John chapter number 19, there. And again, some people think this is the same man. Some people don't. The Bible scholars are divided on it. And there's good Bible scholars on both sides of this issue. But I think it's an interesting hint. We'll take a minute to look at it. In John's Gospel, chapter number 19, it says in verse number 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus' mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." Some people say that Cleophas in chapter 19, verse number 25, is the same, although it's spelt a little differently than we have in Luke's Gospel. Some people say that's the same man. Some people say it's not the same man. And there's really no way to determine a yea or a nay. It comes down to what one may think. And I like to think, in my view, that this is the same man, and here we have his wife's name mentioned, that his wife's name would be Mary. So if this is the same Cleophas in John's Gospel as we have in Luke's Gospel, his wife's name would be Mary, as these two disciples. And a disciple is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not necessarily a term given to a man. Anybody, any man, woman, or child who decides to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, study the Word of God, can be a disciple. Now listen, you can be a Christian and not be a disciple. You can be a Christian, be saved, and not really decide to really study and follow and know the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple is a student of the Word of God. A disciple is somebody who wants to follow Christ, know His Word, and know what Christ is saying, and so that they can walk that same path as well. There's a desire to be a disciple, a student of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says that these two people, these two men, or these two people that are going there, were disciples. They were walking down the road together. Now, when, as we see, one of them refers to them here. I want you to know something in verse number 13. "And behold, two of them." Now, I like that word "them." Them. Two of them. I'd like to ask you a question this morning. Are you one of them? Are you one of them? I'll tell you a story. I'm not proud of this story, but it's a story nonetheless. When we were probably eighth grade, we didn't get along with a kid down the street here. And so, being children that we were, we would go up to the doorbell and ring their doorbell and run in the evening. And we did that on several occasions one night, ringing their doorbell and run, which aggravated the father to no doubt. The father got in his car and began to chase us all over the neighborhood. And so me and my friends, we had on our dungaree jackets. We decided to ditch the dungaree jackets and hide them so that when his father's cruising around the neighborhood, he would maybe not recognize us because we didn't have the dungaree jackets on. So we ditched our dungaree jackets, and he comes flying up alongside the car, and he pulls over and goes, "Are you one of them?" And us being innocent, "Excuse us, sir? Are you one of them?" "One of who?" "Them. We don't know what you're talking about, sir." And then he took off. The man bought it. Well, what did he mean by "them"? Are you one of the troublemakers? Are you one of the troublemakers? Well, in this case, are you one of them? Are you one of those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you two of them? Two of those that are serving Christ. Two of them who love Christ. Two of them who want to put Christ first in their lives. That's an important word there. And again, and it's very important for us, and you should want to be one of them. Are you one of them? They asked Peter that night, are you one of them? Are you a follower of Christ? No, I'm not. How often in life we maybe get put on a spot, are you one of them? The days may come in our own country. Are you one of them? Amen. You love Jesus Christ, and are you going against the establishment? Are you bucking the government and going against society? Are you one of them? And that, being one of them is a badge of honor. Fox's Book of Martyrs lists at least, or tells at least 5 million people lost their life for the cause of Jesus Christ. They were one of them. We ought to desire to be one of them. Paul told Timothy that if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. You see, in order to suffer, if you're going to suffer for Christ, that means you're going to face persecution. In order to suffer persecution, you have to identify yourself as one of them. You don't get persecuted if you don't identify yourself. But when you identify yourself and say, you know, I'm a Christian, I think that's wrong, and I believe that's wrong, and we shouldn't be doing that in our society. Well, why? Because the Bible says that you're identifying as one of them. And Paul says, Timothy, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. That means he'll deny us a position in that place where we're going to reign. Not everybody's going to get a position in heaven as far as in the area of reigning. We'll be there. But some people get a greater slot because of how much they suffered. You know, as American Christians, I don't expect us to get a great slot in there because we really haven't suffered a whole lot. You know, imagine you're sitting next to the Apostle Paul in the same position. Paul goes, how did you suffer? Well, I was out soul winning one day and I got yelled at. Seriously. Yeah, it was bad. My feelings got hurt. I had to go home and find my safe space and go on the internet and write mean things about people and how people were mean to me and try to get them to lose their job. Really? No, are we one of them? We're willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. And these people those are two of them. And we ought to want to be two of them. Now, as they're walking down the road, they're going to this place called Emmaus. Now, Emmaus is really an unknown place today. Nobody's really sure where the village of Emmaus is. Most people have an idea. But it's really in the area of Jerusalem. It's like if you ask somebody from Georgia, where you live? Atlanta. Do you live in Atlanta? No, I'm out on the outskirts of Atlanta. And they give you some town on the outskirts. Well, Atlanta's a big chunk of real estate. It's like, you know, I'm from New York. Well, Manhattan, Brooklyn, Queens, it's a big chunk of real estate. Where are you at in New York? And if people from New York State, they're quick to tell you, I'm upstate New York. They don't want to be identified as the five boroughs. And there's a bit of war amongst them people. So the village of Emmaus is basically, you would find it in the area of Jerusalem. Some people think it's more like in what would be the West Bank today. And as they're walking through this little village, and we have places that I think there's a city in Pennsylvania that's by this the name of Emmaus. So it's about, the Bible says, from 70 furlongs, which is about 6 to 7 miles. Imagine being here in Kearney, you're going to walk up to Rutherford. If you go to the Dairy Queen in Rutherford, you're going at least 5 miles, amen? You go a little further up past, you're going to go to Wallington and get some pierogies up there from the Polish people. You're going at least 7, 8 miles. So that's the distance we're talking here in the walking of how it takes to get there. And again, you can do that in Manhattan or be in Manhattan and walk over up into Queens or... It's big. It's a massive piece of real estate. We notice the significance of the town, that which puts Emmaus on the map as important. Why would God tell us about this city? Why was the road to Emmaus? Why is that important for us here? Again, many great cities have existed in world history and have been forgotten about. But Emmaus is still known today. Why? Although its geographical location may not be exactly known, but it's known to us who love our Bible because it's in the Bible. We think of it. We hear Emmaus. As a believer, you should automatically think those two disciples that was on the road to Emmaus. Some signs make sense. I was over in Clifton. As you get off Route 3 there, and I got off this Route 3, and a sign said Kearney. I'm like, that sign makes no sense whatsoever. You would have to... If you were a stranger in New Jersey and saw that sign, you could never, ever find Kearney on that. You think, oh, Kearney's right down the road here. But it takes 300 turns to get to Kearney from Clifton, where that sign is at. It makes no sense whatsoever. But it's Clifton. The bar is not high. All right? So the road to Emmaus would have been a straight road. This is the road that's going to take you to Emmaus. Just stay here. And you can't miss it. There is Paul on the road to Damascus. This is the road that's going to take you to Damascus. You stay here, you'll run into Damascus. If you miss it, then something's seriously wrong with you. You can't miss Damascus. You can't miss Emmaus if you're on this road. It's going to take you right there. But God told us about Emmaus, and it's a very familiar term for us who've been in our Bible and know your Bible. You're going to, and if you remember this message the rest of your life, you'll remember Emmaus. That's to disciples on that road, that little village, that tiny little place. And again, it's a village. It's not a city, not a town. It's a village. It's very small. Who knows how many people? Maybe 100 people lived in this little tiny village. But it was a small little place. But we know it, and God tells us about it so that we'd always remember its place. As they're walking down the road there, we think about all the things that took place. He says in verse number 14, and as they walked together of all the things which had happened. I want you to notice, first of all, the subject of their talk. The subject of their talk was the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were talking about spiritual matters, which is not an unusual subject that people talk about. Even church people should talk about these things. Now, listen, we can talk about a lot of things in life. There's nothing wrong with conversations. You can talk about the weather, politics, sports, whatever. But children of God, Christians, eventually, and on occasion, and a good part of the time, should have a conversation about spiritual things. Husbands and wives should have conversations about spiritual things. Husbands and wives should be able to talk about their Bible, and a man should not be intimidated by his wife's Bible knowledge or afraid that she's going to ask him a question he doesn't know. Sweetheart, what do you think about this? You know, I don't know. Well, let's try and figure it out together and see what answer we can come up with. A man doesn't have to like act like he knows everything all the time. A man doesn't, who's a smart man, will admit, I don't know. Well, let's try and figure it out. But they were talking spiritual things. And husbands and wives should spend time in the Word of God, and husbands and wives should be able to pray together. Husbands and wives should be able to talk about spiritual things as they go down the road. Talk about their Bible and what they read in their Bible and how they got blessed by their Bible and how they were convicted by their Bible and what God did for them and how church was and then praying for the church and what can we do for the church and what can we do to be a blessing to others and try to be a spiritual help. And this was a couple, and even if it wasn't a husband and wife, even if it was just two friends, two guys walking down the road who shared a small home together, they were still talking about spiritual things, which is good for men to talk about spiritual things. Men ought to be able to talk about spiritual things one to another. A man ought to sit down with his friend and say, you know, I was reading this in the Bible today. What do you think? It doesn't all have to be politics and sports and weather and other stuff. There ought to be a man who has friends, and friends in my life, we sat down and we talked about spiritual things and discussed spiritual things, as well as our woes about our lousy sports teams. But we ought to talk about spiritual things. And as they're talking about spiritual things, as they're talking about Jesus Christ, as they're talking about the crucifixion and all the events that have transpired, and they're talking about and now that Christ has risen from the dead, and this, what do you make of it? What do you think about it? What do you think it means? I really don't know, but it's fascinating. I thought he was coming to save us. I thought he was coming to establish a kingdom, but then he dies and now and he's resurrected. Does that mean he's resurrected? Does that mean now he's going to establish a kingdom? Now is he going to overthrow Rome? I don't, maybe. I don't. This is the conversation possibly going on amongst these people. And the Bible says iron sharpens iron. And you can't sharpen iron if you don't have another piece of iron. Husbands and wives need to sharpen each other. My job as a husband is to make my wife smarter. My wife's job is to try to make me look smarter and help me to be smarter. And no smart alley comments. Amen? We're to help each other. I'm to build her up. She's to build me up. I'm to try to encourage her. She's to encourage me. In life, we're to build each other up. Friends are to edify friends. Growing up, we had friends that they were always negative, always had to put you down, always, and like, what's your problem, man? Everything. Every time we try to have a conversation, everything out of your mouth is always a negative and tearing people, tearing me down, tearing everybody. What's wrong with you? What kind of confidence do you have? You must have zero confidence in yourself that you spend your whole life tearing everybody else down. All you can do is find the negative and shred people. I had friends like that. You don't want to go outside and hang out and have combat every night. And then when you admit you don't know something, and then be berated because you didn't know something. When we have friends, we're to encourage our friends. You mean you didn't know that? No, I didn't know that. What, are you stupid? Well, I guess so. Oh, no, you didn't know that? Let me help you with that. You know, when I was in the plumbing trade, I had guys who worked with me, and my job was always to help train people. And sometimes guys would come running to me because they didn't know something. They're afraid to go to the boss, so they would come to me because they're afraid the boss would yell at them. And they're like, Matt, come here, come here. What's the matter? How do you fix this? A, B, C, and D. And this is, all right, thanks. They came to me because they knew I wasn't going to yell at them, scream at them, or put them down. This is how you fix it. This is how it works. You can't beat somebody up for not knowing something if they haven't been taught. Albert Einstein said this, I said this quote recently, but Albert Einstein made the comment that if you try to teach a fish to climb a tree, it's going to go through the rest of its life thinking itself stupid. You have to find out who people are, and you help people to do what they can do. You know, I'm not going to be a doctor. I was going in for surgery one time. The doctor was on the board doing all kinds of geometry. I'm half out of my mind with doped up and getting ready to be put to sleep. And I'm like, Doc, what are you doing? And he's geometry, all kind of equations and figures and pyramids and circles. And he goes, I'm making sure one leg is, because I was getting my hip replaced. He goes, I'm making sure both your legs come out the same length. I'm like, that's good. And I'm like, so I couldn't be a doctor. If I was a doctor, you all would be walking around like this. Amen? Because I can't, you know, I can't do that stuff. Just not me. Now, if you need something else, I can't do anything right now. Amen? I'm kind of like, I'm a bird that's flying in a circle right here. I got one wing. But we ought to help each other, encourage each other. They talk together. In verse 14 and 15, they were talking. They commune one another. That word talk and commune in our text are, again, they are, we get that word. It's a Greek word we get. It's called homiletics. It's a word translated reason. It means to reason. They question and even kind of dispute it back and forth here in earnestness. This was a conversation that I'm sure the minutes were going fast in the day because they were so deep into this conversation one with another that they weren't paying attention to the things around them. Oh, did you see the billboard over there for the Coca-Cola? Oh, yeah, that's a nice sign. No, they're going back and forth. They're talking this thing. Oh, they're into this conversation. And all of a sudden something happens. When you talk about Jesus Christ, you never know what God's going to do. And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. He says in verse number 15, and as they came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I imagine it was quite a shock when the Lord Jesus Christ pulled up, even though they did not recognize him as such. Their eyes were blinded to the fact of who he was. They thought it was just a stranger. And as he walked in, hey, what are you talking about? And the conversation goes from there. Now, again, that word in verse number 16, their eyes were holden. Again, it means that that force was involved. God held back their eyes from recognizing Christ. It was a divine power that kept the eyes of the two on the road to Emmaus from recognizing Jesus Christ. Now, the aim of this is not difficult to perceive. My friend, listen, if you want to see this book, you need to ask God to open your eyes. Because you're not going to see it. There are people out there that know this book 1,000 times more than me and can quote it better than me, but their eyes are holden. They don't see it. What do you mean, preacher? They just don't. They've never been saved. Many a theologian out there teaching in colleges all across this world can teach this book, but they don't know the Savior. And they'll dispute it and say, well, we don't believe this, we don't believe that. But they know all it forward and backwards, but their eyes are holden. They just don't see Christ. And when you read this book as a Christian, you need to pray, Lord, open my eyes, like the songwriter, right? Open my eyes that I may see wondrous truths thou hast for me. God, help me to see something in this book. And that's why you can never hit bottom on this book. I had one guy, Pastor, I finished my Bible, now what? Go back to Genesis 1:1 and start again. What? When do I stop? When you're dead. Because you'll never hit bottom. You haven't even scratched the surface yet. When we moved into our apartment years ago, it had wallpaper on there. And it was paint. And my wife said, I want to do something different. Well, actually, she said, I was thinking. And man, let me help you. When your wife says, "I was thinking," that means you are going to go to work. You are going to buy stuff and put to work. "I was thinking we need to paint this room, but there's wallpaper and it's peeling." So I said, so it's wallpaper that's been painted. So I went and I got the equipment, the drop cloth, and I began to peel the wallpaper. When I peeled the wallpaper off, there was another layer of wallpaper. I said, "Are you kidding me?" Long story short, there was 5 layers of wallpaper. The room was 10 feet bigger by the time I got peeling the wallpaper off the walls. I said, "This is not very big. Who puts layers of layers?" And then we got this. I watched an episode of Jesse James, The Death of Jesse James, and they had the actual house, the reenactment of the house of Jesse James. And I'm sitting there one night watching this actual home where Jesse James lost his life. I'm looking at the wallpaper like, that's our wallpaper. The last wallpaper on our house was Jesse James' wallpaper. So I'm looking for bullet holes in my house. Maybe this is the house where he got killed at. I don't know. 5 layers of wallpaper I had to go through to get to that crazy, to get down to the final of the plaster itself before I can finally start priming it. And then my wife said, "You know, we ought to do the other room." I was like, because whatever psycho did this room did that room as well, I guarantee you. Now, my friend, sometimes in life that's what you're doing. You read the Word of God, you peel off 1 layer of wallpaper, you still haven't hit bottom. And you keep going, and you'll never hit bottom on this Word of God. And I've read this book, I don't know how many times in my life, since 17, I started plowing my way through this book. And every time I read it, as I was reading this morning, God showed me something this morning. You'll never hit bottom on this book, but you got to pray. And you got to ask, "Spirit of God, you dwell within me. You're my teacher. You're my guide into all truth. Give me eyes to see the Word of God." And you don't read it to get through it. All right? This is not school. All right? This is not Moby Dick or Huck Finn that you're trying to plow through and then watch the movie and then do your book report on. This is the Word of God. I want to spend time with Jesus and get something from Jesus today that's going to help me. But their eyes were holding. They did not know. And as Christ goes along here, and I don't even know if I'm going to finish this message today. But as we see the words that they spoke, the words which Christ gave the travelers on the road to Emmaus were instructive and helpful. Look at verse number 17. He said, "What manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are so sad?" You can always tell when somebody's sad. Even though they're trying to hide it, you can tell by the countenance of that person, the countenance means by their face, that they're sad. Something's going on in their life. Years ago, my mother was dying. I lost my father, lost my brother. Now my mother's dying. I'm sitting in the pizzeria, and I'm just sitting there thinking, and the pizza guy, Joe, goes, "Maddie, what's wrong, Maddie?" I said, "Well, nothing's wrong." "Yeah, something's wrong, Maddie." "What? What do you mean?" "You look very sad." I'm trying not to look sad, but I guess I showed that I was looking sad. You can't. Sometimes you can't hide it. And these people are sad, and their countenance shows it, and the Lord Jesus Christ calls them on it. Christ inquired about the subject of their conversation, and he asked to clarify, "What things? What are you talking about?" Now, Christ knew what they were talking about, right? But when Christ asks us questions, when God asks us questions, those questions are meant for our purpose and for our benefit. But he wanted them to confess their problem that they were having here. Now, in the Bible, we see Mary Magdalene at the garden was crying and was sad, and the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to her. "What's wrong?" "They've taken my Lord. I know not where they laid him." Mary, and her eyes were open, and she understood it was the Lord Jesus Christ. But she was sad because she thought the body was stolen. These words that we see here, the investigation of the words of Cleopas, responds to Christ as he's questioning them. And again, they're imagining this man is very ignorant. This guy doesn't know anything. Where's he been? What's going on? Back on September 11th in 2001, when that tragic day, I knew a lady. She said she was in a store. And it was, it's out of business now. It's up on 17. I can't think of the name of it. But anyway, she said, "I was in a store." And she said, "The people in the store were Muslims. And they kept going, 'Oh, we're sorry.'" And she's like, "We're sorry." She's like, I had no idea what they're talking about. She says, I didn't even know the attack had taken place. I'm shopping in a store. But the people in the store, I got nice people, not all Muslim are bad people. Just like you could take everybody individually. But they kept saying, I'm sorry. She's like, what are they sorry for? She was like, I got into my car and turned on the radio that I realized that the events of the day had taken place. Sometimes we're just ignorant of the day's events because we just hadn't been around anything of news. They think Christ is ignorant. What do you mean? Where you been? Have you been paying attention? You're in Jerusalem. Remember, this is Emmaus is a village that's on the little outskirts of Jerusalem. So how can you be in Jerusalem and not know anything about what's gone on in the past few days? You have to really believe you've been living under a rock not to know what's going on. And they start talking about Jesus Christ and the things that had happened to them. Again, what things? Verse 19. What things? And they said concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and words before God and the people. The place where Christ dwelt for nearly 30 years and the place where he was known for his earthly life. What? He's Jesus of Nazareth. Don't you know about Jesus of Nazareth? My friend, the world needs to know about Jesus of Nazareth. They need to know about Christ. They need to hear about him. And there's many people in this world, when you mention Jesus, they have no idea who you're talking about. Even in the United States of America, people, as we grow darker and darker in this world, and the gospel gets fewer and fewer. And listen, a lot of churches in this country doesn't mean a whole lot, though. Because all they are entertainment centers. All they are is just make you feel good places. All they are social gospels. And or, I don't want to get into it, but they're just other hateful places. You hear very little Jesus from a lot of preachers. You hear very little about salvation and Christ and need to be born again from a lot of preachers. That's why I have so very little use for so many preachers that are out there, because they're not preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anybody ever tell me, when was the last time you heard Al Sharpton talk about the saving grace of Jesus Christ? When was the last time you heard Joel Osteen stand up and say, you know, you need to be born again unless you're going to die and go to hell? When was the last time you ever heard that? You never heard those things. They don't talk about it. They got an agenda, and their agenda is to get rich. That's why Al Sharpton has a private plane. That's why Joel Osteen has a private plane and a $10 million mansion. So they don't talk about these things. They talk about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You come to church here, we want to talk about Jesus. Right, so we're talking about it. It's the topic of the day. The Bible. Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Let's open the Bible. Amen. I'm not here to make you feel good and give you your best life now. I'm telling you, this life is bad, but there's a better one coming. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And you've been called to be an ambassador while you're here. You have dual citizenship, and to be good citizens of both countries and serve Christ, because we're not going to be here long. Even if it's 90 years, it's not long on the spectrum of eternity. They talked about before the people of God, people before God and all the people. I'm sorry, in verse number 19. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Again, they talked about the power of Christ. He was mighty indeed. They talked about his miracles and the words he spoke, how he was before God and all the people. This means he was in favor with God and man. Christ was praised by the common people, especially so by God. He was not praised by the religious leaders. They didn't like him. We see the persecution of Jesus in verse number 20. And how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And so Cleopas and his wife had a far different view of Christ's ministry than what it was. In their mind, in this husband and wife team, as they're talking, they talk about Christ, but they're only seeing part of the picture of his ministry. What they're seeing is how he did all these things, he did all these miracles, and he helped people, and the government hated him, and the religious people hated him, and they crucified him. They didn't understand the whole package. And that's the problem. And also, the last thing in his understanding of Christ, Verse 21, but we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. So obviously this is Sunday. It's later in the day on Sunday, and they're heading home. The resurrection had taken place earlier in the morning. And so this is when all these things are taking place. So as they talk about these things, they viewed the Messiah's work as deliverance from the tyranny of Rome. Listen, if you think the ministry of Jesus Christ is just to help you and make you happy, you've missed the ministry of Jesus Christ. If you think the ministry of Jesus Christ is just there to answer your prayers when you have problems, you've missed the ministry of Jesus Christ. If you think the ministry of Jesus Christ is there just to give you eternal life so that you don't die and go to hell, you've missed the ministry of Jesus Christ. There's more to it than that. There really is. There's a whole lot more. You know, the Queen of Sheba, when she went to see King Solomon, and she stood there, when it was all said and done, she said, you know what? The half has not been told. The half has not been told. My friend, the problem with Jesus Christ, or I should say the problem with the people of Jesus Christ and the preachers of Jesus Christ, is the half's not been told. Because we always bring it back to us. It's all about me. It's all about me. You know, a lot of our songs today, it's all about me. A lot of songs today are very moving, very sentimental, but it's usually about them. Very little Jesus, a lot of people. I like songs with a lot of Jesus and just a little bit of me in there. You know, it's God's amazing grace. Save the wretch like me, but you know, it's what He did. It's all about Christ. It's about Him. We also see something else. Certain women of our group, our company, he talks about them. And the women are mentioned in verse 22 and in verse number 23. And they talk about Christ and how he was alive. And so the women were there. And how the women were perplexed by it all. So they're relaying all the events. Now, when the Lord... Let me cut a little bit further into the message. Verse 25. Then He said, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. The word translated, fools, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, the Lord says, call no man a fool. In Matthew 5, 22, when the Lord uses that word fool, it's really the word moron. It's not a nice word to call somebody. You don't want to call anybody a moron. Sometimes we use it in jest and joking and make humorous statements. What am I, a moron? What are you, a moron? But really, that's what the Lord's talking about. We may say it in jest, but you don't call that in a serious tone to somebody. It means a deficiency in somebody's character. There's something wrong with you. So it's not a nice way to talk to people. When the Lord uses the word here, fools, it's a milder word. We may find it offensive. Everything is offensive today. You soap dispensers are offensive today. I just found out. Soap dispensers are racist today. I'm like, what are you out of your minds? I'm sure our building is racist. We got a white building. I'm sure we're racist around here. Amen? Everything's wrong today. But regardless of what people do, this word that Christ uses here, it means senseless. Christ rebuked the two going to Emmaus for not using good sense. And sometimes that's a good thing. You're not using the brain God gave you. Think about this for a minute. You got a Bible here, and you're not putting the whole Bible together. Have some sense. Think about this. They had the facts, but they did not apply the facts wisely. And that's the key, my friend. Wisdom is taking facts and applying them. Now, we don't have facts in our society. Everything today is based on emotion. How do you feel about that? Really don't care how you feel. What's the facts? What's the truth? How can we apply the truth to the situation here? Common sense. And lack of using good common sense has led to weird and extreme doctrines in our society. We have cults, we have isms, and all the things that are out there. Strange convictions and strange philosophies because people don't have good common sense. They're not applying things properly in their life. He says, slow of heart to believe. So when this stranger pulls up alongside of them and he asks what's wrong, and they tell him, he says, you guys don't get it, do you? Now he becomes the teacher. He assumes he's questioned them, and they take on the role of teacher, but quickly the roles reverse, and the one who they thought was the student becomes the teacher and says, let me explain it to you, because you don't have it right. And he's not being mean about it. He's going to help them. And part of life, by the way, is when somebody knows something and you don't listen to them. No, I'll figure it out. Well, you're going to figure it out, but it's going to take you a long time. There's going to be some hurt along the way. Let me help you out with this. I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. Today we got people running things who've never ran anything in their life. Yet they're going to tell us how to do it. Have you ever done this? No. Then what do you? Can we find somebody who knows what they're doing to instruct us on this matter? You know, I put that window in up there first. We had some of the guys here. We put a window in. I never put a window in my life. So how are you going to put a window in? Well, that's why God invented YouTube. Amen. I said, let me watch a video of some people who know what they're doing. I'm pretty handy. I'm a handy person when I'm not cutting fingers off and tearing my shoulder up. I'm pretty handy. Let me watch with somebody who knows what they're doing. And I watched. I said, I can do that. It's been in there for 10 years. Hasn't fallen out yet. Not one leak. Almost like we know what we're doing. Well, how'd you learn that? I watched somebody else. How did I learn plumbing? I learned from people who know what they're doing. I said, how's that work? I let them instruct me. Let them teach me. Let them show me. And this is how you do it. You want to try it? I'll try it. Now you're doing it wrong. I'm going to show you. Okay, I'll back up. You got to be teachable. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a disciple, you know what you have to be? Teachable. That means admitting, I don't know. I don't got this figured out. Can you help me? Do you know what it's about? And asking people who do know what's just going on in life. I've learned one thing in life. I know what I know, and I know what I don't know. If you can remember those two things in life, you'll be a good person. Know what you know, and know what you don't know. And what you don't know, find out who knows it and learn from them. We had a plumbing problem in our house. I can't fix it. My son-in-law here. Jake's back there. Smart man. Brilliant man. Handy man. Loves plumbing. I said, Jake, here's what you need to do. You need to crawl under the sink, go in there, and fix it. Any questions, I'll yell them into you. I'll give you the answer, but I can't crawl in there. So Jake fixed the plumbing problem in our house yesterday because he's a wise man, and he knew how to fix the problem, and we instructed him through that. Amen, Jake? There you go. All right? I'll ask him how to do certain things in life, what he's good at. Again, fools, slow of heart to believe. Don't be hard-hearted. Don't be to the place where you say, you know what? I got it all figured out. Because you don't. You just don't. Brother Josh here, he's a mountain climber. He does stuff that I marvel at. He's hanging off mountains with two fingers. And I'm like, are you serious? And he's like, this is easy. And I'm like, no, it's not. But he showed me all the, this is this thing. He showed me this thing. I'll keep this in mind in case I'm ever on the Adirondacks and I'm chasing goats and fall off the mountain. I remember how to do this, but you know, that's what he does. And besides other things in life and work the job that he does and skilled at it. So I've had quite. Josh, you need to do this. Josh needs to change the light bulbs in the building here. I got a ladder. You need to get up. I got the light bulbs. Josh, let's go. Stop doing nothing. All right. Climb up the building. I'll give you a rope and two fingers. Change the light bulbs. All right. What he does. Other people in this building, you do this? Yeah, can you figure this out? I've always found out who knows something. Can you help me do this? Because I don't know how to do this. Not that I'm dumb. Just you do it better than I can. Can you help me out? Now, that's a long way around the barn, but it's important for us to learn things in life sometimes. What do you know? And if there's something you need to believe it, get on the bandwagon and start and get with the program. Start learning this. You need to figure this out. This is where it's the direction things are going. Again, it's slow of heart, he says. Not of the head. The head problem is the fool's rebuke. When he called them fools, he's rebuking the head. Now he's dealing with the heart, which is the problem of unbelief. And that's our problem sometimes. The heart has unbelief. We just can't believe certain things. And we ought to believe certain things. I want you to notice verse 25. To believe all that the prophets have spoken. The key word here is all. My friend, what is that word all? You ought to circle that word in your Bible, all. Christ was referring to the Old Testament. How much of your Old Testament is inspired true Bible? All. From the first word in Genesis to the last word in Malachi, it's all the Word of God. And so what Jesus Christ does is he basically takes his Bible, he's the walking Bible, and he starts in Genesis chapter 1 and works his way all the way through the Bible, through the Psalms and Moses and David, and explains who Jesus Christ is and how he must suffer and how he must die and how this and goes to the entire plan of salvation, explaining verse by verse all the Bible to them as they walk this 7-mile journey. And I'm sure the 7-mile journey seemed like it was just a matter of moments. It takes, they say, a good 20 minutes to walk a mile if you're walking at a good pace. If you're walking a little slower, it may take you a half hour to walk a mile. So you do the math. It took several hours for them to, as they're walking and talking and going on, and they get there in the evening time as the sun was beginning to set. So late in the day, they're getting to the house, and they've been talking about these things. And it's captivated their attention as the Word of God is being expounded by this stranger, as he explains why Jesus Christ must suffer. He didn't come to establish the kingdom yet. He came to suffer and die to pay for the sins of the world. Don't you remember Genesis 3:15? And don't you remember this? Don't you remember the Psalms when David said this? And don't you remember when Moses said this? And don't you remember when Samuel and David? Don't you remember the stories of Joseph? And don't you remember this and this? And explain the... Wow, yeah. That makes perfect sense. I see that. I can understand that. And now we understand why all these things happen. And if you understand that, you won't be sad anymore. Do you understand? This all worked out to God's plan. God won. This is God did what God said he was going to do. So we don't want to be sad. He did resurrect from the dead, just as the Bible said, all the Word of God. So when somebody comes along and says, well, you know, there's a lot of mistakes in the Bible, say, no, you're wrong. Jesus believed all the Bible. Well, that story about Jonah and the whale, we really can't believe that. No, Jesus believed that. Well, we can't believe creation. Well, Jesus believed in creation. I'm sorry. Take it up with Jesus. All the Word of God. It's all the Word of God. And we ought not to be slow of heart to believe all the Word of God. It's there for us to learn from. So again, beginning at Moses, that's Genesis. All the way through the Bible, he expounded them. And he says in verse number 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And the Old Testament speaks much about the suffering of the Savior. And notice it was necessary. Ought not. If Christ had not suffered on Calvary's cross, there would be no salvation for mankind. And we see to enter into his glory. That's his splendor. Christ, again, will indeed experience glory, but first he must have experienced suffering. It was the cross before there's going to be a crown. It was necessary. Now, when they get to the home, and I'll cut to the chase real quick because I'm not going to continue this next week. When they get to the house, they say, you need to come inside. And by the way, they're practicing biblical, what's the word I'm looking for? Hospitality. That's biblical. You know, you don't let people sleep out in the streets at night. You bid them into your house. And you do it with common sense, by the way. And so they bid them come there. Where are you going? I don't want to go down the road. No, you need to. It's getting dark and it's not safe. And they weren't safe. It wasn't safe. We remember the Good Samaritan. We remember so many people in the Bible. Bad things happen. Come into our house. Spend the night here. Okay. And so Christ enters into their home. They still don't recognize him. Their eyes are still holding. They still don't see him. And as they sit down at the table, they break the bread. Verse number 30. And it came to pass as he took the bread and broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Again, how important is that we seek to have Christ abide at our home? If you get the church newsletter, you should. If you don't get the church newsletter, please let me know. Give me your email. I'll send you the church newsletter. But I think it was last week I put a thing in there. Does Jesus live at your house? It's a good little poem. Does Jesus live at your house? I mean, does Hollywood live there? Does the music industry live there? I mean, who lives at your house? Does Jesus Christ live at your house? We had kids in our church years ago, and they had a lot of problems. The family had a lot of issues, and the kids went into foster care. My wife and I became foster parents just so we can get these kids into our home. And they came into our house, brother and sister, and spent some time living with us. And by the way, when I became a foster parent, I didn't realize what it meant to be a foster parent. What do you mean? I didn't realize that they gave you money. I just thought you just took on kids. When we went through the whole process, they learned that you're going to get paid. We get what? We get paid. Yes. Well, the kids get paid. Well, we're not doing it for the money. We want to help these kids. And then I realized why so many people become foster parents, because it's about the money to these people. That's why I visit homes with kids who have foster kids, and the kids are living like who knows what. They're not there for the kids. They're there for the... It's a cash cow for a lot of people. People make good... You can make over $1,000 a month just on having kids in your home. Just feed them a couple meals, and you really don't care what happens to them, which is happens a lot in foster care. I learned a lot when I became a foster parent about what goes on in the system. We had those kids in our home, and the girl slept with Melanie in her room, and she told Melanie, she said, you know, when I was a little girl, or when I was younger, I always wanted to live in your house. Now, I'm not bragging about our home. I'm just simply saying the home that they grew up in was an absolute nightmare. Father was a nightmare. The mother was a nightmare. We tried to help them as much as we could, but they're still a nightmare. I always wondered what it was like to live in your house. I always wanted to live in your house. Most kids want to grow up in a house where Jesus is there. Most kids want to grow up in a house where they have parents who love Christ and put God first. It's just normal for a child to want that. You got to start when they're young. They want that. Most kids want to learn about Jesus. I've met a few that didn't, but something usually crazy in the house is going on. Most kids want to hear about Jesus. It's in their heart to know about Jesus. You abide in our house? Will you stay in our house? Listen, we ought to be inviting Jesus into our home. Lord, will you come into my house? You have to clean things up a little bit. Well, I'll clean it up. Whatever needs to be cleaned up, let me know. Lord, we'll clean it up. So they constrained him. They made him stay there. They sat at meat. Again, I'm rushing through the message here. And when he vanished out of their sight, they understood. They saw who he was. I always like this verse. You ought to mark it in your Bible, verse number 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us in the way and while he opened the scriptures? My friend, when you read your Bible, there ought to come days when your heart burns within you when you read it. There ought to come times when you read the Word of God that it becomes so alive that you just can't contain yourself what God just showed you in his Bible. Because the Holy Spirit of God is like, let me show you something right here. I don't have that too often. Well, you should. If you just stop for 5 minutes and invite Jesus in to sit down and let him instruct you and be teachable. And he'll show you things. Sometimes you won't like what he shows you. Been to the doctor. Doctors, I got bad news. You want to hear it? I guess I got to hear it. You know, you go to the dentist. I got bad news. Dentist, them people. Sometimes we got to hear bad news. A friend of mine one time wanted to ask a girl out. He's terrified. He's going to ask Christine out. He said, Matt, you ask her out for me. I said, I don't think she's going to go for that. Please, I think she likes you, Bob. If you ask her, I think she'll go out with you. I can't talk to her. She's so beautiful. I can't. All right, I'll ask her. Hey, Christine. Bob wants to know if you go out with him. Tell him no. Bob, she said no. He had to ask for himself. Amen. Yeah. Sometimes you got to... Reminds me of a husband and wife team in our church here. I won't give the husband and wife team right now, but the husband did that to his wife. If he wants to go out with me, tell him to get on the phone and ask me. Amen. Men, you got to man up sometimes. Just say, woman, The ship has come in. That's all you got to say. All right? Now, something like that. That's not how I did it, but anyway. You ought to ask Christ to come in and open the Word of God and read the Word of God and the Lord, give me something today. Show me something from the Word of God today. And their heart burned. And by the way, they didn't stay home. They ran back to Jerusalem. They took a long walk to Emmaus and they took a quick run back to Jerusalem. Why? Because they're going back to tell everybody what had happened. We've seen Christ. And my friend, when you see Christ, you want to tell somebody. When you experience Christ, you want to tell somebody. When the Word of God becomes real to you, you want to tell somebody. And that's what they did. This couple didn't stay home. They probably didn't finish their meal. They packed up and ran back into town, found the disciples and the women and everybody else and said, "He's alive." And according to what we read over in Mark's gospel, Mark says that many people didn't believe them. That's okay. They believed. They had good news. They were happy. You don't have to believe me, but I'm telling you it's true nonetheless. My friend, we have a resurrected Christ and we need to be a witness of that resurrection. Because we know the story. We know the truth. We know He's alive. And we should be willing to tell the story to those who come in contact with. Let's stand together for prayer. Lord, we do thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. We thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for the Scriptures that are true, that tell us about Christ and all that He did and all that He must go through so that He must and can be glorified. Help us, dear Lord, in our life to walk true and faithful to Your Word. Bless this time and this hour. Now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to our live stream service. I pray that it was a blessing to you. I want to ask you a question. Are you 100% sure if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? If your answer is no, maybe so, or I don't know, I want to tell you that the Bible tells us that we can be 100% sure. If we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So firstly, the Bible tells us that we are all sinners. You and me both. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." So secondly, the Bible tells us that the wages or the punishment of sin is eternal death, is eternal hell. Romans chapter, the same verse, Romans chapter 6, 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So thirdly, the Bible tells us the salvation is eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't say that it's through being a good person or through good works. It's through Jesus Christ who paid the wages for our sin. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So lastly, the Bible tells us that we shall be saved. Thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say that we might be saved or God doesn't say I'll think about saving you. It says thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So it's that simple, my friend. So I pray that nobody that's watched this live stream service goes to sleep tonight without knowing their eternal destination, without knowing that they're 100% sure whether they're going to heaven or not. If you're still unsure, please feel free to reach out to us. God bless you.